A reading from Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a little bit unorthodox to begin with the Apostles' Creed. We typically will do the Apostles' Creed at the after the service, or at the end of the service, after we've had the full sweep of the confession, the assurance, hearing the gospel proclaimed. But I thought it was important today that as we begin with the Creed, because it is about belief. And we affirm our faith with words, our belief with words, but it really means more than just using words. In Scripture, when we talk about belief, it's also the same as actions, as obeying, as doing God's word. And the Creed is, that's exactly what the Creed is. It's something to be believed. And the very first line of the Creed is, I believe in, and therefore I would do something as a result. At the core of who we are, the Creed is designed to shape us, to shape who we are, our beliefs. And as you said the Creed, maybe you were reading it and you've heard it your whole life and it's really comfortable and it feels comfortable, but maybe as you said the Creed or you were hearing the Creed, you had some doubts, you had some struggles. You're not sure if what it's saying, what it really means, or if you really believe that. And the Creed isn't Scripture. I consider it the cliff notes of Scripture. It's the theological tenets that the early church has had for the last 1800 years. But we can talk a whole lot about what we believe and the mental assent that happens with the Creed. That's one way of believing. But more importantly, there's a significant step that we're called into in our believing. It is our actions. It is those things coalescing together. The challenge is that we believe in a lot of different things. We have a lot of different beliefs that come in and shape our identity, and we are really complicated creatures because we can even hold contradictory beliefs at the same time. We learn from Scripture. We can learn from experience, and those are good and bad. We learn from family. We learn from the books we've read and teachers. What others say about us, we learn all sorts of different places and ways, and it doesn't feel like our beliefs always fit in these nice, tidy categories that just make perfect sense. They bleed into other places of our life. They overlap into our identity. I've told this story before, but I come back to it often. Larry David, the famous writer and producer of Seinfeld, one of the greatest shows, was once at a baseball game at Yankee Stadium, and he's a New Yorker. The New Yorkers love him, and they put him on the screen at the Yankee Stadium, and the 60,000-70,000 Yankee fans erupted in applause and cheering. Larry David, he's one of us. He did Seinfeld. Everybody's cheering, and someone in the crowd yells, "You stink!" At least that's the censored version that I'm giving you. You know, you New Yorkers, right? You would think, though, that Larry left that evening as he gets into his vehicle, that he was on a high, that he just saw his team win. Everybody cheered him on. But what he remembered was the one person who told him that he stunk, that he wasn't any good, that he was worthless, and that he wasn't really even that funny, and his writing wasn't good. That's where he began to go. And before we accuse Larry of being too tender or weak because he's not a strong West Texan like we are, I wonder what negative experiences, what things that you're hearing over and over in your head that impact your belief, that impact who you are. All of this intersects at the person of Jesus. Who do others say you are? Who do you say you are? And lastly, who does God say you are? That's where I think we're going today. That's where I hope we get to here in a second. But before we read Matthew 16, let's pray. Lord God, as we come to this time, we know that we carry a lot of things in our lives. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be true. We want to live a life that you have called us to. And we struggle so often with sometimes trying to be someone else or trying to live up to expectations. But I pray today we would identify who you have called us to be and begin to live into that by the help of your Holy Spirit and your word to guide and lead us this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus' ministry is moving right along. It's going along, and as a result, people are asking a really simple question: who is he? They're experiencing healing, they're experiencing significance, and they're experiencing freedom. His very nature defies the Romans and the religious leaders. He's bumping into their views. And as people often do, they begin talking in the parking lot, talking after the event happens. And they begin to say things like, "Well, maybe he's a prophet." And they begin naming all of the significant prophets. "He's going to be the prophet, though, that conquers the Romans. He's going to free us." And some people, they really don't care about what's going on and all this other stuff. They're just happy he's doing good things. And so that's worth cheering. And then there's other people who are really nervous about the potential to disrupt their power, their way of life, their way of thinking, their commerce. All of that is in the background. And so it seemed like a well-timed question for Jesus to ask this. Jesus is at the fringe of the world. He's in the northernmost part of Israel at the foot of Mount Hermon. And there is a temple right there at the foothills of Mount Hermon, a shrine to the god Baal, a Greek god of Pan. And then, of course, they have to worship Caesar. It's part of the Roman Empire. And it was often talked about, these are the gates of Hades here in Caesarea Philippi. And so, who is Jesus among all these other gods? And before we answer that question, I wonder what you do whenever you introduce yourself to somebody. When you meet somebody for the first time, the questions that you go through. How do you introduce yourself? When we say our names and where we work or some identifying factors, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I coach. Here's some things that I do. Here's some things about where I go to school and all these things. And the list goes on. And all of that information will give you a sense about me. But it doesn't tell you who I am. That takes a little bit more time. And those roles in my life, they can change depending on the stage of life or positions I'm in. But what I haven't told you when I introduce myself and when you introduce yourself is, who am I? And why this matters, the who am I question is so significant, is because it impacts every role that we have and every place we go and how I pastor, how I father, how I live my life among you, and how you live your life among others. So when Jesus asks this first question, he starts with, who do people say I am? And they give him all the typical role responses of the paradigm of a prophet, because that's what they're seeing. He looks like a prophet. He acts like a prophet. Roles are helpful because they're easy to identify, and they give us a way of thinking, but they fail to communicate our identity. So Jesus' next question is, who do you say that I am? This is a really good question. And Jesus didn't ask it because he was unclear or unsure of who he was. Just like we said the creed earlier, who do you believe that I am? And so as the disciples comment, Jesus, or we only, the only response we get recorded is Peter. Peter gets the comment right. He says, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what this means in terms of Israel's and Peter's view was likely that they thought Jesus would usher in a new age. In this new era, he would free the people of Israel from the Roman conquerors. A golden era would ensue, and it would be the likings of King David and Solomon. Maybe they would rebuild the temple, and it would be a glorious new era. Peter was right, but he was wrong. He didn't yet understand what the Messiah meant. And how could he? He hadn't seen the resurrection yet. But he was right that he was freeing the world, the entire world, from the captivity of sin. A golden era would ensue, but it would outlast humanity's temporal view of prosperity. It'd be the kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking so much about. But you know what I find most encouraging about this response of Peter's? Is his accurate statement, but his incomplete view of Jesus. Don't we have that in our own life sometimes? And it leads him to discover his identity. Peter, the rock man. Yet this identity journey is not instantaneous. He doesn't fully live into this new identity of Jesus calling him the rock. And it is for us. It takes time for us to move through that. So what about us? Who are you? A friend gave me this book earlier this year, and I haven't been able to really get out of it. It's been in my head a lot. It's by a guy named Jamie Winship, Living Fearless. He argues that we drift in and out of our true identity and live into our false self. So how do you recognize when you're living into this false identity? You're not living into the person that God has called you to be. He goes on to say, do you feel unworthy and hide in secret rooms and places that you can't be rejected? Are you shame-filled, wasting hours alone of embarrassment? Do you hide from others because you don't believe you have anything to offer? Do you believe no one wants to be with you and that feels true? And when you feel these things, do you recoil and hide? Or do you react and hurt others? Because if you were living out your true identity, you wouldn't have time for any of that. Winship illustrates this with a really big trash pile. You can imagine this isn't just any ordinary trash pile because there's these giant rats running around it. And your job, your task is to get rid of all the rats. You can spend many futile hours trying to kill each rat, but they keep coming back. More continue to come over and over. But isn't it wiser and isn't it easier to simply get rid of the trash pile? No trash pile, no rats. Our false identity is a trash pile that invites wrong belief and a myriad of lies. Trying to eliminate every lie we believe is time-consuming and difficult. What is more effective is eliminating the false identity that attracts the lies. By way of example, let's think about Moses for a second. Moses, he was really born to die, but was saved. He was saved. He didn't realize this. He was unknowingly grew up in an adopted family in the Egyptian elite house of the king, of the Pharaoh. He was well-educated in Egypt. He was a prince, but at the same time, he was also an Israelite. He should be a slave. And as he started figuring all this out, he didn't know who to call family. He was confused, and his world began to spin a little bit. And his role was in flux, his identity was in doubt, and he sees an Israelite being beaten by an Egyptian master. And his extreme response of watching this happen was he murdered the Egyptian. And as a result, rumors start to go around and Israelites are talking about it. He realizes people know what he did. He can't hide anymore. And so he feels unworthy. He feels shame. He feels fear and he runs and he leaves everything behind into the wilderness. And living in the desert, he has plenty of time and solitude to listen, to think about who he is. And maybe he had just stuffed it all down and tried to suppress it and not talk about it, not think about it. He was living a different life now. And just when he thinks it's all forgotten, God shows up and calls him back to Egypt, to the place where he first ran. And he calls him to be a deliverer. He calls him to speak boldly. And each time God calls Moses to do something, all Moses could hear was, "I can't." That's all he could say back. "I can't speak. I can't. Find somebody else. I can't do this. I am unworthy." And God's summary response that I'm giving here is really simple. To every inadequacy that Moses has is, "I am with you. I'm with you." Think about that for a second. How often are we hiding from God as he calls us to something, or we feel our own inadequacies bubbling up and we let it all kind of hang and we push back? But what if when we prayed, what if when we spoke to God, what if when we felt like that, we asked God questions? We invited him to lead us. And what happens if we actually believe God wants to speak to us and will speak to us? As AJ read earlier from Hebrews for us, Scriptures is God's word alive and active. Here it's described as a sword, but not just as a weapon to wield to hurt others, to win arguments. That's not what Scripture's calling it to do here. It is a tool that is often used and should be used for self-inflicted wounds to help us discover who we are, who God has made us to be, to split the bone and the marrow down to our core of who we are. And the second part of the verse, what I really love, is no matter how hard we try, we can't hide from God. We can't deceive we can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. We can live a false identity, and we can hide in shame and fear, but God's gift to us is that nothing will escape his purview. Every false identity, every sin is exposed before God. And don't you think that God wants us to be free from that? Living into who he created us to be. So I want to step back again into Peter. He wasn't immediately the rock man. He wrestled with it, and I think it guided his life. I mean, if God just called me the rock man, I would be really excited, and I'd be like, "Dwayne Johnson, move out of the way. The new rock is in town." And I'm sure he joked about it, he bragged about it, and I'm sure he got teased about it, because that's what good friends would do, and I can imagine the disciples doing that quite frequently. Yet we have this rock man, Peter, not much later in Scripture, tell Jesus, "No, you are not going to go and die. I won't let you." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You won't stand in the way of who God has called me to be." The rock man is just told to get behind. He's put, in a sense, back behind Jesus again, where he's supposed to be, following. And then these next moment comes when Peter says, "No, I will never deny you." And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And he does. And he runs and he hides and he goes back to fishing. And I think Peter's living into his false identity here. He returned to his world of fishing. He's literally a rock on a boat now. And as soon as Jesus walks up after the resurrection and he sees him in the distance, Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to Jesus. And the disciples get there. And this is what happens in John 21:12. Jesus said to them, "Hey, come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. And it's here that Peter becomes the rock man. It's here at this breakfast, at this moment with Jesus, where Peter's identity starts to make sense. He really understands that he is forgiven. He's loved. He's worthy. He has nothing to fear anymore. And what Peter believed in that moment became real. It was more than just saying a creed. It was what the creed stood for. And this love led the rock man to follow Jesus as his true self, and one day die as his true self following Jesus. There's a lot written about Matthew 16:20 at the end of that section where it says, "Don't tell anybody that this is the Messiah." That kind of seems like it's missing the point, since we're told to go tell people about Jesus, right? And scholars call it, they call it the messianic secret, and there's lots written about it. But what I wonder is if Jesus was preparing us for long after he was gone and resurrected, that people would be able to identify those that encountered the Messiah by the way they lived out their life, their identity. Because we're told we're created in the image of God, And that when we live out our true identity, it's really clear who the Lord is. We do this in a unique way, bearing his image, sharing the love of our neighbors. And what surprises our world most, I think, especially our world today, is the truth. And Jamie Winship says this. He says, "What is real to me isn't always true, but what is true is always real." And so today I want to encourage you, as you read God's word, as you pray, as you spend time thinking about who you've been called to be, and as you read scripture, I want you to ask these three questions. Who or what does this say to me? What is God saying to me? Second question is, how does this relate to my identity? How does this relate to who God is calling me to be? And three, what do you, Lord, want me to know? What do you want me to know? What does this say about me? How does this relate to my identity? And what do you want me to know? I love these three questions. I think they're some of the greatest questions because it gets to who we are and what we believe. And I believe God wants to speak to you, and I think we need to be prepared that God is speaking to us, and if we would just listen. And so I pray today that he would help you live into your calling and to your identity and be more than we thought we could be. Amen.